Good morning.
Stand by for me.
Let's pray. God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. Before the brightness of your presence, the angels veil their faces. With due reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise, for you have shown us your truth and love in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Double helping of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. You see the questions 28, 27, 28. Hopefully there you'll see why we chose these for this morning. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let's seek the Lord as folks in need of his grace. You see the prayer of confession at the top, page 4. Let that be your guide, and then as we move into time of private confession. Let's seek the throne of grace together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you confessing our sins, impure thoughts, selfish desires, evil passions, and their wicked fruit, cruel words, and unjust acts. Keep us, Lord, from pride, arrogance, and scornful judgment of others. Keep us from worshiping the blessings you have given us. Keep us from trusting in anything except your grace. Lord, you know our temptations and struggles. Show mercy to us that we may seek the righteousness of faith, that we may be forgiven, and that we may be strengthened each day by your Holy Spirit to serve you in the joy of liberty. Amen. May our voices join the psalmist when he says these words from Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Friends, stand forgiven at the cross. Cling to him this morning in faith. Know that your sins are in Jesus are truly forgiven. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next song, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is.
The King of Love.
Please be seated. Before Richard comes up and prays this morning, there was one bit of good news I want to make sure everyone heard. Catherine Hope Brown was born on Tuesday. And her mom and Charles and big brother Miller. Here, I got a picture here. I wasn't able to put it on the email, but big sister looks really excited. So everybody's doing really well. And it's a glimmer of hope in otherwise very dark and difficult week. So we could be praying and praising God for the birth of a little one in the Brown family. Richard, if you're ready, I'll hand it over to you.
Sorry about that. I think this is okay. Sorry about that. Please join with me as we bring our prayers and praises to the Lord this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning. Lord, in this scary and confusing and fearful time, Lord, we can always cling to you for comfort and hope. Lord, as we worry about the coronavirus and it spread through the world, Lord, we also remember to pray for those of us who are afflicted with other diseases that may be less headline generating, but still afflict us and restrict what we can do. And Lord, I pray for Amy as she's sick this week, and pray for any others who are suffering from other diseases and conditions that make this current situation even harder than for the rest of us. And Lord, I pray for for the weight lessons this morning, particularly for their sons who are deployed overseas in the military. And Lord, this is such a scary time to be separated from family, and Lord, I just pray that you will comfort all of them and keep them safe and help them to, particularly the sons in the military, to do their duty and to serve their country, and that you would keep them safe in their doing so. And Lord, I praise you this morning as we joyfully receive the news of the Browns' new baby, Catherine Hope, having been born this past week. Lord, we pray that amidst all these other things going on in the world, that this joy would lift our hearts, and that you would keep the new baby safe and healthy, and bless the Brown family. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us as their church family to serve them in ways that that we can, and to provide for them, to be your hands and feet, and in a way that that keeps everyone safe as well. And Lord, as we pray all these things, we remember the prayer you taught your disciples to pray, saying together,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm not sure there's much else to say for announcements. Here's your chance. Going. So make sure and check with your group leaders if you're interested in one of these groups that's meeting this morning or meeting this week. I assume they're going to be off, but don't assume. And nothing is stopping any of us from getting together to pray together or to spend time together. Just do it in small groups and do good social distancing. Wash your hands. All right, let's continue to worship now by receiving our offering. Our scripture this morning is Romans 15. We'll be looking at the rest of the chapter. Excuse me just a second. I somehow have grabbed last week's... Here it is. Okay, I do have it. One of those horrible moments when you think you suddenly realize you have last week's notes and not this week's. I have this week's notes. This is good. The sermon is about to get really short. Romans 15, beginning of verse 14. We're looking at the rest of chapter through verse 33. It is a long section. We have printed your bulletin for you if you'd like to follow in there. Romans 15, beginning of verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helpful on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to all to the saints. So by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Lord, we pray that as worry and concern, legitimate things, creep into our minds and hearts, we pray, Lord, that in these next few moments, you would clear space in our minds and our hearts for your word. That your word would comfort us, challenge us, and help us to consider more and more your gospel, Lord Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and what that means to us. Lord, may your word have its way in your church this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, went to a small birthday party, literally 12 people were there. And we did practice good distancing and those kinds of things. What was interesting about the party was it was all adults, no kids. And yet, what do we spend our time talking about? We talked about the coronavirus for the first 15 minutes of the party. Probably for an hour and a half, we talked about our kids. I think Carrie and I were the oldest folks there. We have teenage kids, but everyone else had small children. And all we do is spend time comparing notes and talking about our kids, their challenges, the challenges they are, the blessings they are to us, how we were parented and how that affected us. And so it's interesting to think about this morning as we think about Paul's letter here. What's important to you is what you talk about. Unless you're someone that just does nothing but small talk and you're afraid of talking anything significant, you usually spend time talking to people about things that are important to you. Sports is an important part of our society. It may be important to you, but it's important to our society. What are all these cable channels and sports radio stations going to do for the next few months with literally no sports to speak of?
I'm curious as to how they're going to fill all that time. What we talk about, we spend our time on. What's important to us? Paul is finishing his letter. In fact, you could really say verse 13 was the end of the instruction part of the letter. Someday we'll actually have to tell our kids what a letter is, by the way. It's not an email, it's a letter. It's a personal piece of writing written. And really this part is what we used to call PS, postscript. Kind of a thought after the letter is signed. And he's kind of addressing some personal concerns. So this morning and the next time I preach from Romans 16, whether you hear it online or in person, we'll be talking about some of his personal thoughts about the Romans. But really, he reveals his priorities to us in these 20 verses. He reveals his priorities to us, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. What we should spend our time on, what Paul thinks is important. So three things this morning. First, the first priority I see from Paul here is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, it's all over the place. He talks about, though, really in the first half of especially verses 14 through 21. You see, he talks about here, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. When he says filled with all knowledge, he's not saying they know everything about everything. He means that they have knowledge of the gospel. It's important to remember that Paul did not plant the church in Rome. And so he's instructing them. He's able to accommodate or commend them. A lot of Paul's letters are written to churches that are really messed up. The church in Galatia, for example, especially the church in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians with an open mind, you'll see how crazy and broken that church was. But he sees the Roman church as having it a bit more together. He says they're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's in the gospel. The gospel is the thing that he's talking about there. But he says, I'm being made an apostle in verses 15 and 16. It's my job to preach the gospel, he says. He continues to talk about how he brings the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And that's really one of the things that the preaching of the gospel does, is it brings the Gentiles into God's people. Paul, a Jew, was supposed to bring Gentiles into faith in Christ Jesus. And that's done by the preaching of the gospel. He says that in verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. We'll talk a little bit more about that, is what that means. Now for us, we live in a time when the church is Jews and Gentiles now, and so there's no mystery there for us. Maybe one way we can look at it is to think of the Gentiles as folks who are irreligious, folks who don't know any better. And as our world becomes less and less Christian, less and less religious, it's more and more easy to see the line of demarcation between those who know Christ and those who don't. It's been very easy, I think, for a couple hundred years to be culturally Christian in our country. That has changed over the last generation. And there's parts of that we bemoan, that we miss. There's also parts of it that I think we can be glad about. There's less places to hide. The line is brighter and redder, if you will, between those who believe and those who don't. And so when you think about bringing the Gentiles to faith, think about those who don't know Christ, those who are irreligious, those who don't have a care, those are your neighbors and friends and coworkers. And realize one of our priorities needs to be to pray and to preach the gospel to them, to offer the gospel to them through our lives and through our preaching of the word. The preaching of the gospel is also brought to bear in verses 20 and 21 in church planting. Now the word is, those words aren't used there, but that's what Paul is talking about here. Let me back up to verse 18. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He's talking about church planting. He's talking about offering the gospel to those who don't know it, to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before. That's why those signs and wonders are given in verse 19. If you look in the book of Acts, whenever those signs and wonders are great signs and wonders, miracles are performed, they're to authenticate the gospel in places where it's never been preached before. And that's what Paul's doing. He's not just preaching the gospel, converting people to Christ, and then walking away. If you look at Paul's pattern in the book of Acts, he does those things, but he also establishes churches, and he moves on. And so verses 20 and 21 are really the church planter's credo. And so for us, the church, I hope that we're able to support church planting. you're in a church plant now, of course, or a fairly new church. Where I'm also talking about planting churches in places where the gospel has never been proclaimed before. And we also want to support church planting here in the United States, where obviously the gospel has been proclaimed. But think of it this way. In a sense, all church planting is pioneering, because there's always a new generation of folks who don't know Christ, who don't know the gospel, who are always just one generation away from having a completely secular society. Churches are closing all the time in this country. Hundreds, I believe, close every week on a regular basis. And thankfully, hundreds are being planted. And a lot of times, church planting is actually much easier than taking old churches and revitalizing them. Take it from someone who pastored once upon a time for 3 years, a 150-year-old church in Louisiana. Those churches turn very slowly. It's like a battleship. It's a great, beautiful church, but it turns very slowly. And so a lot of times newer churches are a little bit more flexible in their methods, not in the doctrine, but in methods. And so we need to make sure and support church planting. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul, the greatest church planter that ever lived, verses 20 and 21. The preaching of the gospel also builds the existing church. That's what he's talking about in verse 14, where he says he commends them to be filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. One of the things I think I did a poor job of the last few weeks is explaining this difference between the weak and the strong that Paul is talking about, particularly in Romans 14, how the weak and the strong have to work together in the church, how they are do more than just tolerate one another, but be kind to one another. The reason why we do that is because we want to make sure that the gospel has to take time to percolate in our lives, that those in the church don't come pre-made. I think one of the things we didn't talk about in the party last night, but we think about with our kids. I think some of us as parents just think, why don't they come pre-made? Why don't they come pre-programmed? Don't they know what's right and wrong? Don't they know? Well, no, they don't. That's what our job is as parents, is to hopefully provide that information, and part more just information, but to model it for them. Same way with in the faith. There are folks that are going to have opinions, that are part of the church and have been for years and years and years. I mean, people who are just growing in the faith. We need to make sure and take time for the gospel to be proclaimed from the pulpit. And in small groups, and for those things to come into each other's lives, for us to speak into one another's lives, that takes time. And it seems to me that the Roman church in verse 14, being filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, understands the gospel. And so the preaching of the gospel is not just about bringing people to faith in Christ or church planting, it's building the existing church. You will never get beyond the gospel. The gospel is not something you hear one time and respond to it, and then you move on to something else, as if we respond to the gospel and then say, let's move on to the Ten Commandments, let's move on to the rest of the Bible. The gospel is not just a one-time thing. It's a gateway. It's a path that we walk the rest of our lives. To grow in Christ really is about reapplying and reapplying the gospel over and over and over again. What does it mean that Jesus came to live and die for my sins? That he rose again from the dead? That he's coming back again to make all things new? Really, that question is being answered and re-answered over and over and over again, because my life is changing. I'm changing. The world is changing. That answer needs to constantly be reapplied to our lives every day. So never forget the gospel. The gospel is not just something that you did one time and you came up, maybe perhaps to the front of the church to make a profession of faith, be baptized. It's not just something you did in a confirmation class one day. It's something that really dominates your life for the rest of your life as a Christian, because it is hope. It's the good news that Jesus came to die for you. What does that mean for us? That's the preaching of the gospel. That's Paul's priority, talked about in these verses and really all of his writings. Second priority that Paul talks about here is the unity of the church, the unity of the church. So you can see that beginning in verse 22:4. I'm not going to read all these verses again. You can see some of the names that are coming in that are difficult to pronounce. Wait till you see Romans 16 and some of the names in the greetings section. But there's a sense in which Paul is talking about joining them. Perhaps he wants to go visit the Roman church. Perhaps he's never been there before. So he wants to see them. He's hoping to start a new missionary journey to Spain. And Spain back then was the edge of the world at the time. But he has to go back. He has to go back to Jerusalem. And it was probably not the easiest part to read. Why is he going back to Jerusalem? He's going back to give them an offering. Paul is collecting material blessings from Gentile churches to give back to the Jewish churches in Jerusalem. It's really something. And so he's really sharing, it's a sharing of spiritual blessings from Jerusalem given to the Gentile world in exchange the Gentile world, much more affluent than is giving their material blessings to the Jewish Christians, particularly in the area of Jerusalem. And so Paul's talking about the unity of the church. He's always talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about the weak and the strong. He's always trying to mold groups together. You know, I want to remind you that what unites us as a congregation is so much stronger than what doesn't. Again, it gets back to the gospel. It gets back to the fact that Jesus Christ died for people like Democrats and Republicans and Never Trumpers and Green Party people and men and women and scientists and artists and mothers and fathers and boys and girls. Our world constantly wants to divide us, constantly wants to find ways to micro-target us, right? I think I've told you before the micro-targeting, I think that's began in advertising now. It's a political campaigns. Find out how political campaigns are often trying to look at, for example, how Latino men who live along I-4 between Orlando and Tampa Bay, that seems to be the key. If we can get that group to us, we can win the election. And so the rest of us feel ignored. The world is constantly trying to divide us from each other. But in the gospel, we have unity. And that unity is seen here in these material ways. One of the greatest divides in our world is between the rich and the poor. And Paul tried to reach out and try to bridge that here. Instead, he's saying that the Gentiles who are affluent, they have the privilege. In fact, I believe he says they owe it to them. Is that right somewhere? It's in verse 27. He said the Gentiles were pleased to do it, that is to give these material blessings. Indeed, they owe it to them. Why do the Gentiles owe it to the Jewish Christians? Because the Jewish Christians are the ones who sent the missionaries first, that established churches that brought them to faith in Jesus. So there's a connection between the churches. And there's a connection between us and Christ. And so I probably have much more in common with a Chinese woman, a Chinese Christian who I will never meet till I get to heaven, than do perhaps my neighbor who lives across the street who loves the same sports teams that I do. I don't feel that way, but in reality, that's exactly the truth. Heaven will be filled with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and nieces and nephews that we have never met before. But in Christ, we have that bond. That's so important to us. And so there's a real unity of the church that's expressed here in Paul's writings. Never forget that you have much more in common with every Christian than you do with anyone else. And finally, Paul talks about his last priority is prayer. Particularly see that beginning in verse 30. Let me read that for us. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I love the idea of striving together. I love the idea of the fact that prayer is leaning in. It's the fact that we're leaning into the world when we have the greatest weapon we know of, and it's prayer. Problem is, so often we don't think of prayer as a great weapon. We think of it as something like the vegetables that we eat. And I've gone over, you've heard me over and over again talk about what a carnivore I am and not much of a vegetable eater. And so many of us tend to think of prayer as kind of vegetables, something we do, we have to do. It's a good thing for us to do. But it really isn't that much fun and those kinds of things. But prayer is really the lifeblood of the Christian church. It's the lifeblood of the Christian. Prayer strives. It says, Lord, here are the way things are, and we want you to change them for your glory and for our good. It strives against. That's one of the greatest things we can do during this time of uncertainty in the midst of all this virus talk is to pray. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who are fearful. Pray for our president and our vice president. Pray for our governor and our mayor. And for all those who are making difficult decisions that are limiting our freedom in order perhaps to beat this thing once and for all. But pray. It's the greatest thing we can do. And the best part about that is that it's something anybody can do. From the youngest child to the oldest person, we can pray. We can always pray. We can always give thanks to God and ask for to strive together with Paul and others to seek God's throne. Listen to the prayer that he asked for in verse 31. He says, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he asks for a couple things. He asks for deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea, and that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That service is the giving of the gift. If you've read the book of Acts, you know the last few chapters, Paul's prayers were answered, but not exactly the way he thought they would be. Right? The gift was accepted by the church with thanksgiving, but his protection from believers was not delivered. Paul, in fact, was arrested when he got back to Jerusalem. And partly through his own doing, because he appealed to Caesar, he wound up going back to Rome. I'm not sure he ever got a chance to meet the church when they worshiped, because he was under house arrest. But Paul was in chains. He never made it to Spain. And of course, the questions are, why is that way? And that's where we don't know. We can know that in God's providence, God's glory was magnified in some way by that. By Paul's chains, you know, he continued to write letters to the church and to encourage people. And so just keep that in mind with prayer. Just because we strive to God in prayer doesn't mean he always, and you, of course, anybody who's prayed more longer than 5 minutes knows this, God doesn't always answer our prayers according to his will, according to our will. But that should never stop you from praying. Because like a good father, he always answers our prayers according to what's best for us and according to what's good for him, good and what's best for his glory. We may not always see it that way, but he does. We were talking a little bit about parenting last night, and one of the moms admitted that, and probably thought in her mind she would never say this, but admitted one time she sometimes tells young children, well, I want you to do this because that's what mommy says to do. Mommy knows best. And when we were kids, we hated to hear that answer, right? Because we always wanted a reason. At least I always wanted a reason. I was always the worst child this way. Why? Why do I have to obey you? Why do I have to do these things? Why? If you just tell me why, I'd really hope to understand. I've seen a lot of nodding around the room. Some of you are looking at your kids, and some of you are admitting that you're that kid yourself, right? Sometimes we don't know the answer why. As I commented, it's because we're taller. The parents are taller, right? We can see things the kids can't see, physically, of course, but also life experience-wise. We can see things down the road that you kids can't see, like our parents did for us when we were little. In the same way, our Father does the same thing for us. He doesn't always answer our prayers according to what we want. He does sometimes, but sometimes he doesn't. But he sees things we don't see. And unlike our parents, he has the whole world in his hands. He knows the end of the time from the beginning. The beginning and the end are nothing to him. He is completely sovereign over all things. Coronaviruses, other health scares, churches, whatever it is. And so we pray. Even when God doesn't answer our prayers according to what we think he should do, we pray anyway. Because we strive to seek God's glory and our good in all things. Those are Paul's priorities. But I want to finish with verse 33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This peace of God, this God of peace, I break it down in two ways. We have peace with God and peace of God. I'm sure I preached on this before. But we have peace with God. If one thing Romans has talked about, it's that God is no longer at war with us because of what Jesus has done for us. Right? Well, we are still sinners. Christ died for us, Romans tells us. In fact, let me read a long passage from Romans 5. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained faith, also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the peace with God. Here comes the peace of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Who does that? Someone that has peace with God. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That's the peace of God. You cannot have peace, the peace of God, without the peace with God. He goes on, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the peace with God. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's all peace with God. And then he ends with verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Who rejoices in our sufferings? People who have hope. People who have peace with God. Because the coronavirus or Parkinson's disease or losing your job, or seeing your 401k tank, or your children being disobedient, or whatever else it is that's going on in your life, can never sink your salvation in Christ Jesus. It can never take away the peace that God has given you in Christ, because you didn't earn it. Jesus earned it for you and gave it to you as his gift. And so when he says, may the God of peace be with you all, Paul is giving a real gift to us. In the midst of all that's happening in the world this week, this month, keep in mind that God has not turned his back on you, that you have an amazing gift in Christ. And because you have that peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God in yourself and then offer that to those around you, for those who you are hunkering down with, for those neighbors that you're looking in on, for those who are suffering, for those who are older and fearful. Offer to them the peace of God through the gospel message of peace with God. May God work in us, even our frail lives this week, this month, and this year, as we strive together to see how he'll use us in this time of uncertainty. Let's pray as we continue. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us together as a church. We thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the sacrament which we're about to enjoy. More than that, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your peace, a peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Lord, would you guard our minds and hearts this week, especially in these times of uncertainty, and remind us that you are still on your throne, and that because of that, in the end, nothing has really changed. Our hope, Lord, is in you. May that be our song. May that be in our minds and hearts this week and always. We ask in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue our worship, singing Christ is Enough.
Amen. Please be seated. The one thing you can't do in a streaming service online is enjoy communion together with your believers, fellow believers. So enjoy this time. Enjoy the fact that Christ came to live and die among us. He came to die for your sinners such as me and you. And then he celebrates that not with a test or some show of amazing glory. He comes and offers you a meal. He offers himself through this meal. He says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. This week more than ever, I don't know if you know, but if you need it, but I need rest. I need to learn what it means to rest in Christ. So if that's you this morning, if you're weary or heavy laden, if you know you're a sinner in need of his grace, come and enjoy this meal with us this morning. Commune with Christ this morning as you come to this table. Let's pray as we continue. Our Father, we thank you for this community feast that you've given us, where Jesus himself is not just the host, but the main course. May we feed upon him, Lord, this morning spiritually by faith, that we would feed upon Jesus, knowing that we are only connected to you through him. So, Lord, take these common things, this bread and this cup, use them for your purposes in our lives, strengthen our faith. Lord, remind us that your grip on us is ever strong. Meet your people, Lord, at this table, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it in the presence of his disciples. He told them, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. After having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. He told them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. All of you drink of it. Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until that wonderful day when he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the gifts of God for the people of God. Master Richard and his little assistant to help me serve this morning, or serve the praise team, will come around to you. As I mentioned in email this morning, or email this week, we do have, we're now going to regular bread pieces. So let me know if you need to be gluten-free, which we have a little bit of as well. Let's enjoy communion with our God together. Charlotte, David, the body and blood of Jesus being given for each of you. Rejoice. Rejoice, Robert, for Jesus came for you. Rejoice.
Sometimes services end that way. Let's end with prayer first, followed by our last song. Our prayer of thanksgiving is toward the back here. I believe it's on page 12 of your bulletin. Let's offer that to God, followed by our last song. We thank you, O God, that through word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and food of eternal life. Strengthen us in your service, that our daily living may show our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Creation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and strength, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
As I mentioned before, make sure and look at your email this week. I'm sure you'll be hearing more about us, about church and other things happening. But now, for now, receive this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.